shadow of your wing. For you inhabit the praise of your people. How you long to hear us pray. Not only when we need a blessing, but each and every day. Just lift your hands and let him inhabit your praise afresh in this place today. Come on, just raise your hands to him for a moment. Just lift your hands and let him infiltrate your hearts today. Wine, let him pour out his spirit divine, yeah. Father, in this place, speak to us what you would have us to hear. Let this be a night of empowerment. Let this be a night of revelation. Let this be a night of ignition and of cognition. Take us from the natural into the supernatural. For we are gathered here for you. You are our desire. You are what matters tonight. We worship you. Just stay right here in his presence for a moment. Just continue to meditate on him. Now speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, as we are gathered here. Let us hear what you have for us. And the church said, amen. Come on, give him a praise if you love him tonight. This has been a challenge. How many have had a challenge this weekend? Has this been a hard week for anybody besides me? Hold your hand high for a minute if it's been you. Look around the room. Now, I was born just about an hour and a half from here. Anybody know where Ducktown, Tennessee is? Well, right at the top of Ducktown, Tennessee, there used to be a hospital called the Copper Basin Hospital. I was born in Copper Basin Hospital, which means my neck is red. My daddy was born and raised in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. He was Amish. Well, he wasn't Amish, but his great-granddaddy was Amish. And my grandfather came to McKaysville, Georgia, and started not one but two churches in McKaysville, Georgia. And that's where my daddy met my mama. And long story short, here we are some years later, and I'm here. And I don't believe it's by accident. I'm going to tell you something that I haven't said to you yet, Pastor. And that is this. My son was going to the University of Georgia because I'm an idiot. sent him to UGA. Now, I love UGA, but he got up there and he got messed up. But one of the things that was really great about him being at UGA is that he encountered the love of his life. And the reason that is important is because, well, we were not sure because he's had a lot of stuff happen in his world, and we weren't sure if his life would be normal, even carry a semblance of normal, but it had some normalcy to it. And when we met this wonderful, wonderful woman, God said, I brought her into Josiah's life. And the amazing thing about that is that I spent a lot of time in Louisiana. Matter of fact, my wife and I used to live in New Iberia, Louisiana. Anybody ever eat Tabasco? It's like that far away from where I lived. If you smelled it on a good day, you could smell the Tabasco. It was just right there, New Iberia. If you eat anything from Louisiana, it probably says New Iberia at the bottom of the can. And McElhaney Island, we lived right at the gate to McElhaney Island. And this girl's family lived about 20 minutes from where we were in Lafayette. But when we came to pick her up the first time, we came here. Now, you've heard of fast forward. Let me hit rewind and go back. For years, Cindy and I ministered, and we traveled with a prophetic ministry on the road, or maybe a pathetic ministry on the road, I don't know. But we were all, that was funny, you're allowed to laugh. We're past that moment now, so I'm going to keep swinging it until you just had it. But we used to drive this 75 corridor all the time, and it was amazing that God would put me in Chattanooga, he would put me in Ellijay, he would put me down in Atlanta, he would put me in Canton, he would put me in Rome. My daddy actually pastored, his first pastorate was Cedar Creek Baptist Church in Rome, Georgia. And to give you an idea how that went, when he walked in there, the first thing he did is he hit it and he started teaching. And the deacon's wife came back in there and she said, let me explain two things to you. She said, I've been pastor a lot longer than you have. And I was here before you got here and I'll be here when you're gone. And it turned out that in that Baptist church, there was a prophet. Her name was Jezebel, but she was accurate. And so he was there a grand total of 6 months and I think 2 days and got the left foot of fellowship. But many, many times driving through Dalton, I kept saying, God, I know that I'm supposed to be here. And it never happened and it never manifested. Well, when we came to pick up Madison, Madison was living here with her family in Dalton. And as I drove in here this first time, I heard God say, now I'm going to open the door. And I didn't even know who Craig Cooper was. And then Madison married my son, and she moved down to where we are. And then her family left here, and they moved an hour from us down there. They retired from the school systems here and moved out there. And so if anybody knows a principal whose name was Esther's, that's Madison's daddy. So her mama taught at Blue Ridge, and there was all kind of people that were right there. And they were here, and then now they're down. We captured them. And I thought, well, there goes that opportunity. I thought there'd be an opportunity. And one day I got a telephone call. And it was from the leader of our group. And he said, hey, there's this guy that got online and he put some stuff online. Can you reach out to him? And he said, his name is Cooper. And I'm like, okay. And all of a sudden, here we are in Dalton. And so when this thing happened this week, I'm setting the stage for something right here. I want you to understand why I believe that God has ordained this. How many understand he ordains things? Our meeting that was supposed to take place in Atlanta, it really wasn't that it got canceled. There was a conflict with where we were going to have it. And we could still have it, but the guy that was supposed to help facilitate it was not going to be able to be there. And the guy whose church that we were using was not going to be able to be there. And he said, we can use your church. And as we're doing this, I'm like, this is really hard. I'm not sure that I want to go and use somebody else's church and use somebody else's people and use somebody else's guy and not have him there. Because the type of stuff that we do dealing with U.S. Cal, I am a firm believer in protocol, and U.S. Cal is a lateral or a horizontal built relationship. So in other words, we don't have a hierarchy. It's a fellowship. And so when you bring something that does not have a hierarchy into a church, for me, it is important that the set one is involved. And so I picked up the phone and I called your pastor and I said, what do you think about us bringing it there? And it took him all of about 30 seconds to say, yeah, we can do it. Let's make it happen. What do you need to make it all happen? It was like one big run-on sentence. And I was like, yes. And like he said, some of the people that are in the little network that's here this fashion, we've invited them in and getting the opportunity for them to be there. If we were in Atlanta, that might not happen. It's really ironic that tomorrow there will be people coming from all the way from Orlando, Florida to be here. The Wades are on their way. We have people from Savannah that are coming up. We have people from South Carolina. As a matter of fact, David McDonald, who was just back overseas, the prophet, is in town, and he is registered. I'm hoping that something hasn't turned that he won't be here. But the guy that normally deals with South Africa will be here in this house tomorrow. Yeah, I just kind of let that. I didn't know until I looked at the registrations. It's not going to be big, but it's going to be powerful. How many understand it doesn't take a very large group to get something going on? And with everything that has transpired in the last few weeks, and particularly in the last 96 hours now, I believe that it is paramount that God said this meeting, this group that we're going to be dealing with, gathering together, needed to be in a place where there is a prophetic clarion call. I didn't look at anybody and say, let's have some intercession tonight. But if you're wondering what this intercession was, you think that this intercession was about dealing with Iran and dealing with about Israel and dealing with everything else. I'm going to just speak to you prophetically because I have an apostolic mantle on my life. I don't walk around going, I'm Apostle Tim. Most apostles that do that don't really have anybody treating them like real apostles. If you're being a real apostle, you generally don't have time to tell anybody you are, and you don't want anybody to know you are because it's just going to be more work. My actual title is the Reverend Dr. Bishop Apostle Timothy J. Byler. But you can call me Your Holiness. I even have the ring. It's there, but the war that is taking place is not the war that everybody thinks is taking place. It's interesting to note that we have I don't get political. I am very apolitical, so don't worry, I'm not going to get up here and blow the trumpet. Okay? But it's interesting that we have a president whose favorite board game is chess. And if you pay attention to his actions over the last weeks, you see certain things that have taken place. Number one, he had an event where instead of his wife, Melania, being next to him, he put Melania in front of him for a moment for an address. Nobody paid any attention to it. But anybody here play chess? Ever heard of the Queen's Gambit? It's when the Queen is in front to protect the King. I find it interesting that God refers to the church as His bride. All of a sudden we wind up with a controversy that should have never been a controversy because we have a president that's out of the clear blue, seemingly having one of his tangents plants a flag in the front yard of the White House because the one on the top of the White House was not enough. But if you understand chess, there is a capturing a flag. It's not called capture the flag per se. But if you go back and you look at the history of how different games are played, there are a number of things that played out prophetically in our government in the days preceding what has taken place in the last 96 hours. And here's the war. The war is not, for us, what's happening between here and Iran. If you pay attention to the Iranian people are largely acting like the Iraqi people who were so thrilled to have Saddam Hussein taken out. I'm at Fort Stewart. We were the first ones there. We were first to fight. We cut the lights on. We cut the lights off. Shock and awe. Remember shock and awe? Remember General Schwarzkopf? Remember General Lynch? Remember General Abrams? Remember General Abrams Jr.? All of the work that you saw them do, General Kukulo, everybody that you saw on TV, at the moment when you saw them on TV about the war, they were commanding the 3rd Infantry Division at Fort Stewart, Georgia. We are in the bowels of the monster that fights. And I will tell you that what happened when the regime was taken out in Iraq is that the Iraqi people realized we are being set free. And I have video after video, testimony after testimony after testimony of leaders talking about how this tyranny was brought to an end because there was a godly people that would drive forth and accomplish what needed to take place. I have soldiers who have come back from Afghanistan with the same story, because while there is chaos that happened in Afghanistan and there was terrorism that happened in Afghanistan, setting the forces against that tyranny brought freedom to people in the region. And already there are people that are screaming, crying out, leaders, the prince in Iran, the royal family saying, this wasn't a bad thing for us, this was a good thing, because this maniac that's running the terror cell is damaging our people, and our people are going to be in peril as long as he's continuing his tyranny. I am thankful to the president who listened to his God and stopped the tyrant. So everybody's looking, well, what's Russia going to do? What's China going to do? Is it the apocalypse? Quit worrying about it. Why? Because for you to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The worst thing that will happen is they'll blow us up. We'll go to heaven. Game over. You win. Check. Mate. Okay? But the real war is found in the narrative. And I was just teaching in our church for the last few weeks about the narrative. How many have one of these? How many see TikTok, Facebook, Reels, Insta? How many ignore it? Don't. And the reason I'm saying don't is because if you're not aware of what the people around you are hearing you, you won't know how to speak to what's happening accurately. So Saturday, when my Gen Z kids and my new generation alpha kids are chewing up all the reels and chewing up all the memes, and they're sending me text messages at 1 a.m. going, are we going to die as in the apocalypse? I have one send me, I'm never going to know the love of a real woman. They're freaking out. It's just as real as it gets, folks. I mean, I had the same problem when I was 15. My 80-year-old grandfather says, I'm going to see Jesus before I die. He's coming back. I'm like, I'm 15. It's just not going to happen for me. He's old. But because I knew what they were hearing, I was able to speak to what they were hearing and offer to them an understanding of the true peace, the peace that passes this understanding. Because the world has learned that if you hear something and you repeat it long enough, you will begin to believe it, even if you don't believe it when you first hear it. What am I talking about? This is a shirt that's made out of cotton, but the shirt that I was going to wear that I changed out of because y'all are laid back is made out of silk. Everybody say silk. My shirt's made out of silk. Say it again. Say silk. Say it again. Silk. Silk. Say it again. Silk. Silk. Quick. What do cows drink? You said it. You said milk. I heard you. Cows drink water. Cows make milk. Huh. I tried that a couple weeks ago. The guy said silk. He was 10 years old. He'd never had real milk. He's only had silk, the milk. It's like cows didn't make that, buddy. The narrative is being controlled to where the left and the right, the liberals and conservatives, the people that are in the world are blowing it all up. And I had people, I got hit this week. I had somebody say, Pastor, you're going to love this. They called us a liberal church. I'm a liberal church, yeah. I'm not a conservative church. I'm a liberal church. Yeah, it's like, well, it's because when you walk in our door and you take one quick look at our people, you'd probably believe it if you didn't know any better. Why? Because we said we're going to go after the ones nobody wants. Which means you got to be willing to let people walk through your door that you need. And they're not going to come in clean. They're going to come in hard. I'm telling you, it's June. I had people coming in during Pride Month. It has been quite an experience at our church. I just felt like preaching on Noah every week. Why? Because we refuse to bow to the rhetoric. We refuse to bow to the narrative that's being pushed through. And what's happening is that I am listening to believers all around the world making their noise about what this means, about what this represents. They are declaring prophecy. They're trying to take and put into a timeline the things that they've heard. And they're fighting with an apostolic fervor. And you know what, or an apocalyptic fervor, thank you, is a better word. They're fighting with this thing, bringing out this narrative to say, well, this is what is going to happen. And this is what is going to happen. And this pastor said this, and this pastor said that, and that pastor said this. And now you got to pay attention. Babylon's going to be involved. Persia's going to be involved. The bear's going to come down from the ice. You know, la, 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 la. I'm sorry, but I grew up with it. We did a Bible study in 1974 when I was just a little kid on Hal Lindsley and the late great Planet Earth. And we did the Bible study again in 1976 when he put the second edition out because the first edition failed. And then we did it again in 1980 and we did it in 1984. And then when in 1988 he had another one, but we changed books because we finally figured out all he's doing is getting rich on the reprints. We found the books that 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Hello? And then Y2K. Crazy. Then the Mayans with 2012. What about the Antichrist? He's real. Well, I've got news for you. When Jesus started talking about the Antichrist, he said he's already with you. He was talking to the disciples. Really? Well, no, go back and read it. It's probably Paul. I don't know. Find it. Go look at your scriptures on the Antichrist. Because the scriptures on the Antichrist said he's with you now. So the question was Mussolini the Antichrist? Was Adolf Hitler? Was the Ayatollah? Was Idi Amin? Was Imelda Marcos? Was Saddam Hussein? Was Osama bin Laden? We thought all of them were the Antichrist. Well, guess what? You weren't wrong. They were. Why? Because the Antichrist spirit is constantly moving. Because when we start dealing with time, we build linear time. Here we are. We go from here to here to here to here. I was born in 1966. I was conceived in 1965. I was conceived in the mind of God a lot longer than that ago. That's why they think I'm a liberal church, because I told the people in the meeting a few months ago, they said, Pastor, in a public meeting, I'm also in the government. He said, do you believe life begins at conception? And I said, no. All of the people in our ministerial alliances, their horns came up. You thought they were saved, but it turns out, no, they're saved. But they couldn't believe it. I said, life doesn't begin at conception? No. How do you can do it? Because there's nothing biblically to prove life begins at conception. But there is something biblical that says before I was formed in the womb, God knew who I was and ordained every day when yet none of them were fulfilled. There's another scripture, Psalm 139, that says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me. Weave. Everybody make a weave. Anybody ever see a DNA strand? David was talking about DNA. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And every day that was ordained was established for me when yet none of them had been fulfilled. So this is the question I have for you. When did God have his first thought? When did the omniscient have his first thought? Now, I haven't opened the Bible yet. I'm not really preaching on prophesying. Now watch this. If he's an omniscient God, when he had his first thought, he had all thought. And if he had all thought from the time he had any thought, that means from the foundation of the being of who God is in eternal existence, he didn't discover me on May 20th, 1966. Yeah, write it down. I like blue. He didn't discover me on August 1965, when my father came home from the ship in the Navy and the air conditioner wasn't working, there wasn't anything on TV, and Mom said, I have an idea. Then got the party started. It means something of who I was existed in the annals of the mind of God. And he said, of all the times that I could put you in place, I need you for such a time as this. I'm going to need you to communicate things in 2025 that nobody else is going to communicate, but you're going to communicate. So your mom and daddy got together, and I'm going to take this opportunity to drop you there. That should be healing for somebody, because not everybody had a good mama or a good daddy. Some people had great families. Some people had a great mama. Some people had a great daddy. Some people, they didn't have a great mama or great daddy. Some people don't know who their daddy is. Some people's mamas don't know who their daddy is. And I've had people say, I was a mistake. No, you weren't. Because of all the things that could have happened, God took an opportunity when an egg and a seed were put together and said, I'm going to drop spirit, pneuma, right there into that. And who I know you to be can handle what you're going to have to go through. Because what I want to bring out of you, the seed that I am planting supernaturally into that seed, will come forth. Now think about that. So now I'm liberal, because they don't get that. I just messed with somebody. Somebody like, I've always said life begins at conception. I've been part of it. It's like, it's okay. Keep working. Now watch this. How many believe what I just said makes sense? Okay, so fast forward. We went backwards. Now let's go forward. Here we are in a place where there's a prophetic womb. Just about everybody in this building is prophetic at some level. When you run around in prophetic circles, you get dizzy. Now, when you run around in prophetic circles, you begin to recognize prophetic people. This church doesn't have 500 people in it. You know why? Because prophetic churches don't. I've got a dear friend who pastors a large network of churches out of Florida. They're all prophetic churches, and I think the largest church in the network has less than 200 people in it. Most of them are 25 to 50 people. Because what happens within these walls freaks people out! When it comes to our church, yeah, we got great coffee, yeah! Check, please. Anybody ever live that life? Be honest, are there people in your world that you're afraid to invite here? They actually answered the question, Craig. That's awesome. I love it. I don't want to bring them to this place. Y'all are weird. Freaks. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? But here in this chamber, the war is not against flesh and blood. That includes the flesh and blood between Israel and Iran, or Syria, or Pakistan, or Persia, or Iraq, or Afghanistan, or the United States. But the war is against rulers and principalities and powers of darkness over heavenly places. Are you still with me? Now here's the problem. We are so spiritual that we stand on that and we swing at it like a kid in a blindfold with a pinata. The pinata is the principalities of darkness. And we spin around three times. I told you, hang around in prophetic circles, you get dizzy. You spin around three times, and all of a sudden, we begin to go after it. We're saying, oh, buddy, oh, buddy. And if we hit the sucker and the candy comes out, it's like, we did it. We had a breakthrough. But the question is what happens after the breakthrough? We have coffee. We go home and we come back on Wednesday and we do it all over again. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of swinging at pinatas. And I really believe, I told Pastor, I said, there's some folks that didn't make it in here tonight. That's okay. Because I believe that what I'm about to share with you is going to ignite something inside of you. And I am, listen, there's two things to be very clear. Number one, I am under the authority of this man tonight in this house because he is the pastor. And our relationship is a horizontal relationship, but he is your pastor and he has the right to put me in the cannon and pull the lanyard. The other thing I want you to pay attention to is that when I pulled into this driveway, I backed my car in so I could make a quick getaway. Here's the problem that we face. I was listening to somebody today, and they made this statement. They said, I'm not going to call them the name because I didn't ask them if I could say it, but I'll give credit to somebody else. The first time you say something, you'd say, so-and-so said this. The next time you say, I've always heard. The third time you preach it, I've always said this for years. So I've talked about it twice today, so by the next time I preach this, I just said this. All right? The greatest heresy in the kingdom of God is not people who just teach false doctrine. The greatest heresy is the people who wear the word of God but don't live it. Because worse than talking a false doctrine is putting a doctrine on like a badge of truth and then not activating it. Now the Bible says words don't fall to the ground void, and I believe that. But I am sick and tired of seeing Christians who go into travail, who go in swinging their swords like that big pinata, pushing through and pushing through and pushing through and pushing through and getting done, and they're exhausted and they're worn out and they're laying prostrate before the Lord and they're like, we did it. We won. The battle's over. We have the victory. Oxygen. Need oxygen, please. With no results to show. Are we okay? I see you've been having fun with me, but now you're starting to get mad at me. I can see the temperature went up in the room a couple minutes. It's that air conditioner. It's not the people. If I'd known that was broken, I'd just preached on hell. You get a lot of people in the altar that way. Isaiah 4 talks about the days of war. And then when it's all over, it says, verse 1, in that day so few men will be left, seven women will fight for each man, saying, let us all marry you. We will provide our own food and our own clothing. Only let us take your name to take away our reproach. I find it really interesting to consider the parallel of the seven churches of Asia who want to declare the name Christian, follower of Christ, but they don't want to live fully Christ. They want to open marriage. They don't want to submit fully to the husbandry of Jesus. I'll take your name. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. But when it comes to have thine own way, Lord, we change the words. I want my own way, Lord. I'll be my own potter. I'll mold my own clay. Don't try to lead me, just give me my way. And the problem is that we all think about it, and we've seen churches and we've seen people that do this. But as we do this, and I got to hurry, somebody say hurry. See, one of you have faith. The rest of you like, no, we've tried that. We know that never works. Am I all right? I'm not preaching the way that I normally like to preach. Normally I got the organ going behind me and we can get the little shout and I don't tell you, hey, 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 hey. But God didn't let me do that tonight. He's, no, I'm just going to completely mess with them, so I'm going to mess with you. I'm trying to find you something here because I wrote this down and I want to say it the way I need to say it. Why did it go away here? Aren't you glad that we are not 100% jammed up on... Why did this do this? There, that's what I needed. My computer locked up on me. There it is. Let me give you this right here. Where did you go? Galatians 5:1 says this. It is for freedom. It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, somebody say therefore. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now we just came through Pentecost. This Sunday is actually the third week of Pentecost. If you were dealing with liturgical churches, you would understand that, but we are more of a charismatic church, or we don't get into all that. But here's the thing. When you begin to study the understanding about Pentecost, between the second week and the third week, there is a thought process that the liturgy talks about something called ordinary time. Everybody say ordinary time. And the thing about dealing with ordinary time is that they tend to focus on, when you're dealing with Pentecost, you're dealing between when Christ died and then when he met with the disciples and then he ascended just prior to them going to Jerusalem to tarry and get all the stuff that we have. And you got to remember what happened with Jesus. If you go back in Luke 24, it's a great sermon that I was going to preach. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you preach. But it's talking about how Jesus met two of them on the road to Emmaus. And he said, hey, what are you talking about? And they said, are you kidding us? You mean you don't know everything that's been going on? He goes, no, what are you talking about? They said, about Jesus. Jesus who? Listen to the disciples who had walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, been in the boat with him, been in the storms with him. Saw miracles happen under him, were partakers in miracles with him, who said to him, without realizing it is him, we thought he was the Messiah. 3 days is all it took from him being the Messiah to them holding their own mindset. Now I'm going to ask you, how many have ever gotten a telephone call from Pastor Craig Cooper? How many have ever gotten a call from Pastor Susan? Anybody? How many would not raise your hand if the rapture was sucking you out of the room right now? If you answered the phone and said, hello, and he would say in response to your hello,
hey, this is Craig.
Is that how he's going to say it? If he didn't say, hey, this is Craig, how many would know who it was without him saying, hey, this is Craig? Why do you know? The sound of his voice. Well, plus it says Craig on your phone. How many have a favorite person that they like to listen to as a headliner preacher? Anybody like anybody? Is there anybody you like? Who do you like? You listen to any preachers? Just him. That's good. Everybody listen to him. See? Sheltered. This is like womb. Anybody have a favorite singer? Nobody has a favorite anything. Why are you? Are you afraid? Everybody put your hand up like this. Do it like 5 times. It works. See? He does. Who's your favorite singer?
Oh, gosh. There are several.
Give me one. Dave Gilmour. When you sit down and hear a guitar, can you tell if it's Dave Gilmour? You have to look at the album cover. You have to check your phone and see his name on it. How do you know?
By the sound of his guitar.
Jesus walked around with these disciples. He was in the boat with his disciples. If you think I'm long-winded, you haven't listened to Jesus preach. He talked, he taught. He talked, he taught. He rebuked, he corrected, he chastened, he loved, he broke bread with them, he ate with them, he laughed with them, he dealt with kids with them, he did all kinds of things with them. He sent them off to buy food to keep them from getting in his way while he was ministering to a woman that they didn't want to deal with. And he shows up on the road and goes, hey, how you doing? And they don't know who he is. Until they get to the hotel and he goes in for a meal and he picks up their bread and he gives thanks for their bread and he breaks the bread and he gives them the bread and they go, oh, whoa. And he goes and disappears. Star Trek's right out of the room. Beam me up, Jesus. Energize. And they go run and they tell their buddies. And the buddies are like, yeah, I'm not buying that. What do you mean? First of all, he died on the cross. We saw it. We all ran. We all hid. We've been locked down. We've been locked in this room. And now you're not only telling me you saw Jesus, but when you figured out it was Jesus, he evaporated like a ghost. Yeah, not buying. Whoa! Where'd you come from? He was messing with their heads. Because the yoke of slavery that they were drawn into was not their sin. It was their lack of belief. God's only obsession is to be believed. For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the only prerequisite. Whoever believes. Say it again. Whoever believes. We put all kind of prerequisites on it. Whoever believes, does their hair right, does their nails right, dresses right, doesn't get too religious, doesn't get too irreligious, don't get too irreligious, don't get too carnal. There are going to be some people really surprised at who shows up in heaven. I think they're going to be surprised at who doesn't show up in heaven. Now watch this. I'm actually making a point here. We've been running around in circles. We have a birthing chamber. We have a God who has known who we were before we were formed in the womb, which means in this prophetic birthing chamber, God knew what was going to take place right here in this little commercial building converted into Relationship Church. He knew about the timing. He knew about what he had in mind. He knew the plans and the hopes for your future. He knew the words that would be birthed out of here and the words that would not fall to the ground void. And he says, it was for freedom that I gave you freedom. Now the problem that we have is that as we do this, the problem that we deal with as believers is that we're also good Americans. We hold inalienable rights. We hold to our beliefs. There are certain things that we have in our beliefs that really mess with people. My dad grew up north. My mama grew up down south. It was a real problem when she went up north and there wasn't any sugar in the tea. How many believe there's supposed to be sugar in iced tea? How many believe it's supposed to be unsweet? Where are you from? See? She needs Jesus. All right. In Ohio, sugar don't go in the tea. It goes in the cornbread. That ain't right either. Cornbread's supposed to suck all the moisture out of your mouth and make your mouth pucker unless you put it with the beans. Right? We hold to our beliefs. Somebody say, I hold to my beliefs. We hold to our opinions. Say, I hold to my opinions. Now here's the thing, and we're going to be done in just a minute. Am I okay? He said I can go as long as you want. Who's got to go to work tomorrow? I have been locked in my house for 90 hours. My wife got really bad sick, and I have been home. So I've got a lot of talk in me. I've got a lot more words. No, I'm okay. Bishops get like 15 closings, okay? Pastors get 10. Ministers get 5. Novices get 1. So I'm only on my third closing, so we're okay. Now watch. I want to tie this all together. the belief that we hold to is very often tied to our pattern of ministry, our pattern of worship, our pattern of prophecy, our pattern of declaration, our pattern of how we proclaim our purpose, our pattern of what God has brought us to and how God's brought us to. And the thing about it is that where the danger zone lies is that as we get into our groove and we find our groove, we're like, okay, we know this is working. The Holy Spirit showed up. Well, of course the Holy Spirit showed up. Why? Because whenever you lift up the name of Jesus, He inhabits your praise. You don't have to be a strong prophetic church to have the Spirit of God show up. How do I know that? Because my grandfather never prophesied, never spoke in tongues, did not. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, and he was a cessationist, and he led over 10,000 people to Christ and started 21 churches. 20 of them are still going today, and he could worship like a house on fire. Now watch what I'm saying here. If he walked into this place, he would run from the room screaming, "Heresy!" He got on his knees and prayed that my father would be taken out and taken home rather than allow people to be led into this heresy called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with the Baptists. Be careful how you ask them to pray. Why? Because some people are praying for healing. They're saying, "Lord, if it's this time, take him home." You might know what I'm talking about? I used to be one. Now watch this. Our beliefs tied to our comfort zone. We walk in here and the glory manifests. That effervescence, that Shekinah is here. So we know we're in the zone. Man, I'm in the zone. Craig, I'm in the zone, brother. I'm in the zone. Hallelujah. If we had an organ, it'd be perfect. This is not even how I preach. I am so uncomfortable right now. Holy Spirit's like, he's messing with my head so I can mess with yours. And we get caught up because we're doing right things and we're saying right things and we're declaring right things. But the question is, what happens after they are declared? Do we live them or do we just live to fight another day? We think we're free, but the sad part about it is that the very thing that has brought us to the throne of grace can also be the thing that incarcerates us. I would venture to say that if I took a poll of the people that are in this room, that a lot of you were in another church before you got to this church. That a lot of you came from a different background before you got to this church. And when you got out of the background you were in and said, "I'm free! I'm free! I don't have to be like that anymore!" Hello? Nobody's raising your hands, but I got some heads going. Can I get a witness? Hello? And we say we got free of that religion. But if we are not careful, we bring that same religion into what God called us to do. Ordinary time defined through Pentecost was the disciples finding the balance. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. Between their carnal life and their supernatural life. I'm going to say it again. When you're dealing with Pentecost, ordinary time speaks of the time for the disciples when they were trying to find the balance between their carnal life and their supernatural life. What am I trying to explain to that? The supernatural life was a life that was introduced to them by Jesus. Here's what I'm talking about. The disciples were acting carnal. Jesus created a supernatural act, and then they got all excited about the supernatural. How are we going to feed these people? Jesus, they're hungry. That little boy over there has got some food. Hey, I'll give you my food, Jesus. What you got in the box, kid? 5 loaves of bread. What mama sends their kid home with 5 loaves of bread? Little loaves. Biscuits. 2 fish. Jesus says, "Go feed everybody with this." Disciples are like, "I can't believe it. 12 of them Each of them had a basket. They fed 5,000 people. Actually, the scholar says 5,000 men plus their wives and their kids, because they didn't count wives and kids. More than likely, it would be 12,000 people, which would be 1,000 persons per disciple walking around with a basket of fish and a basket of bread going, I was being carnal, but now I'm supernatural. I was being carnal, but now I got the presence. Hallelujah. Have some fish. Have some bread. This is Jesus' bread. Eat some Jesus' bread. That's fishy. They go out and they lay hands on people, and the people get healed, and they come running back to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we just out there minding our own business. Didn't think it was going to go on well again. We just run around and had a little fight between James and John. Who's going to sit on the right side of you again? I don't know why they keep getting into that argument. I don't even know why, because it doesn't really matter right now. But let me tell you what happened, Jesus. But today, when we were in there, we saw this person, and they were down, and we prayed over them, and they got up, and it's like, and the demons trembled, and Jesus said, stop. Don't rejoice because you can cast out demons. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, evangelical carnality takes and simplifies your being born again to your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't need all this untie my bow tie, who took up my Honda stuff. You got your name in the book. That's all that matters. Just rejoice over that. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, you're getting all excited about all this right here. Like all this, this is not a dedicated chair. This is like not Aunt Hattie's chair. Okay. They thought that when they got to this level, spiritually, they were closer to the pinata. I've never preached on a pinata before. I'm excited about this. I think next time I do this, I'm buying a pinata. It's going to look like SpongeBob. What he was saying is, you are all excited because you think you got free because you can do this. And what I'm telling you is that you didn't have to elevate to have this. That the relationship that you have with God means that when you walk through the room, demons should start walking past you in a way. That instead of just coming in and declaring and coming in and interceding and coming in and having your time, that what needs to happen is that the narrative, you thought I forgot, the narrative of the world that is happening around you automatically begins to shift because you are living as you believe. So that the things that you have around you, the things that I ask you, are you hearing them or are you ignoring them? You should be aware of them, not so that you buy into them, but so that I had to make sure there wasn't a picture of my wife at the beach or something on there. Oh, I'm good. So that what you hear people saying, you automatically have the ability to speak peace into the situation. So that when somebody comes up and goes, is this the apocalypse? No, honey, I don't think this is the apocalypse. Why? Because of this and because of this and because of that and because of that and because of the other thing that's over there. My own daughter called me. She says, is this going to be the end? I said, what was prophesied over your daughter? She began to rehearse the prophecies over your daughter. I said, do you believe that prophetic word? She said, yeah. I said, then it can't be the end. Why? Because if that word's going to come to pass, this can't be the end. Why? Because if it happens now, none of those words are going to happen. What did God tell you about your daughter? Boom. All of a sudden, it wasn't just demons trembling at the sound of the name. All of a sudden, there is a freedom, because the true freedom that comes is the freedom and understanding where you stand in your relationship with God, that the things that we do within this house leave beyond the walls of this house and they begin to touch people in a real way. Does that mean you grab them in the Walmart by the ears and start prophesying over their honeys? No, that's not what it means at all. It means it is what you do, but you don't do it in a way that they know that you're doing it. It means you have the ability to bring peace into the situations around you where there is chaos. And let me show you what happens to a prophetic church when a prophetic church moves out of the realm of just figuring out how to be prophetic and they start living as they believe. The impact that you have on the people that are around you compel them to go, what's different about you? Because you're okay, and I'm not. And I want some of that. And when you get them there, this don't freak them out anymore. This don't freak them out anymore. Am I okay on this? What am I trying to tell you? I told you the disciples were trying to separate their carnal mind from their supernatural mind. We think that that means they were trying to separate themselves from how they had been carnal before Jesus to how they were after Jesus, because that's how we're taught. But the real measure of ordinary time is the opposite. Your supernatural in this room should never be separate from your everyday life. You shouldn't have to walk in here to get in the zone. You are the zone. You are the zone. Which means this little group of people right here has the potential to turn Dalton on its ear. Why? Because if I can find the balance between the supernatural and my carnal life, I will remember that God did not call me to be carnal in my carnal life. That I might be living in this world, but I am not of this world. You'll notice I haven't used the word natural and supernatural. I did that on purpose because Paul made the distinction that natural was carnal. Because here's the thing, the most natural state for a Christian is supernatural. So if you can take this, that you have this supernatural thing that's in this womb, and you can carry it where you go, things begin to turn. Things begin to change. Ordinary for most Christians is wrestling with doubt, wrestling with fear, bitterness, stubbornness, anger. Ordinary for us, what it should be, is faith for doubt. Love cast out all fear. What else? Empathy over bitterness. Compassion and long-suffering against stubbornness. Peace over anger. So that when the other half of the world starts to blow up, you're like, I'm good. Why? Because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging for bread. Can I give you one more piece? Are you learning something? Have I just walked you in circles, Pastor? You're going to be like, I can't wait to see when you put the little survey out later. Find out, do we have him back? No, he's nuts. No. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging for bread. Watch. I always thought that was about not only is God going to see me through, he's going to see my kids through. And I'm not going to negate that because there's plenty of scriptures that back that up. But coming back to Luke 24, when Jesus identified who he was, he took and he did an act that he had repeated with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, that he repeated at the Last Supper, where he took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and what did he do with the bread? He gave the bread. Anybody ever receive communion? He said, I am the bread of life. And the problem with most Christians is why they hold on to that in their belief. They get incarcerated in their mind as to how to get to the bread. I got to show up Sunday. Why? I'm not feeling full. I need some bread. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. You are my daily bread. Your very word spoken. And we put ourselves in the position where when we come to gather, it's where we want God to talk to us. That's incarceration. Because when we walk through this door, God should have already been talking to us. Oh, he was talking to us. We just didn't have our ears pointed in the direction. And when we leave this building, God should keep talking to us. Why? Because we're going to turn right around and we're going to meet somebody that we've never wanted to deal with before. And God's going to let you deal with the person that you totally did not want to deal with. And you're going to be the one person that was in there. I pulled in here at 3 o'clock and I decided I'm going to break my diet tonight because I hadn't eaten all week. I've been at the house dealing with my mother. And so I did a very spiritual thing. I went to Yellowstone. They got some chicken, brother. Them chicken legs, I'm like, there's so many steroids in chicken. I thought they were turkey legs. And as I pulled up to the light, this guy pulled up beside me in his Mitsubishi Montero with the passenger window down. And I looked, and he's got on this suit. It's a little shark skinny, and he's got the hair in the bouffant hairdo, and he's like 68 years old. And he just looked at me, and I had my arm up on my window. He looked at me and went, he just looked ahead. And I wonder if I should speak to him. And the light changes, like I got out of it. And I pull into the Yellowstone and it's like, God's like, I want you to feed him dinner. I'm like, no. I don't want to sit and talk to this guy. And God, I didn't say sit and talk to him. I said, I want you to feed him dinner. He drove on up the road. I'm like, bye. I pulled in a little side street to get in. You've been to Yellowstone. You go through that little, what is that, a little restaurant, you get in there. I pull in there, and I pull into Yellowstone, and I'm sitting there, and that joker pulls in and pulls up to the spot next to me. Gets out of the car, starts hobbling in the Yellowstone. I looked at him, I said, are you a preacher? You look like a preacher. You know what he said? Well, might be. You even sound like a preacher. Because see, those kind of preachers, when they preach so loud and so hard and the organ's going, after a while, everything they sound sounds like this, they talk like this because they've blown their voice out. I was in a pair of shorts. I was in, not this t-shirt, this is a nice t-shirt. I was in a rough t-shirt. I didn't look like anybody he wanted to deal with. And you can tell when I said, are you a preacher? He says, yeah, I might be. And he turned right around like this and turned his back on me and kept his back to me and talked to the girl like this. Would not even spin back around and look at me. And I looked at the girl and said, where do you pay for this? She says, you pay for this up there. He walks away. I said, how do I pay for his ticket? She pulls a reprint. She said, go pay for $197. And so I went and I took his ticket and I took my ticket and I paid for both tickets. And I said, put the tip on for both tickets. And then I sat there and I got ready to leave because he's sitting there eating. He's taking his time and he's on his phone. He's got his little Bible over here. He's doing all his little stuff over here. I'm like, I got to get to the hotel. I need to get changed. No, I don't have to get changed. I just can put on a pair of jeans and another shirt. I'm okay. It's all right. I don't have to get gussied up. I started to leave and the Holy Spirit said, don't leave. I'm running late, God. No, you're on my time. He walks up to the counter and they start to let him pay the bill. And take his bill and start to run it. And I walked up, I said, excuse me. She said, yeah. I said, that's the one I paid for. $197? I said, yeah, here's the receipt. He turned around and looked at me. He said, you paid for this? I said, yeah. He said, huh. This is the South. You're supposed to say thank you or something. Yeah. He said, huh. He turns back around and goes, well, let me run this so I can give her a tip. I said, no. I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, hey, brother. I said, yeah. I said, I already did the tip too. What? Yeah. Why? Because you needed the joy of the blessing. And I turned around and I walked away. I didn't try to introduce myself. I want him to wonder. I didn't want him to think there's any kind of agenda. I'm kind of hoping he's going to show up tomorrow. You know? probably won't. It's not, I mean, he's not that kind of a guy. I don't think so. And Tag was a little farther away. But there's the difference. The server, the girl at the checkout at the front, the girl at the checkout at the back, the girl that tried to run the ticket that didn't know what was going on, and the other people that were standing there watching it saw a transaction that they did not understand. But they cannot deny. The lady on the other side of the counter, she's not from here. You know how I know? Because her comment was, "What a lovely thing." That ain't Dalton. That ain't Dalton. What a lovely thing. Bless my name. Happy to have me with you tonight. No. When you understand the supernatural that surrounds your life, and you're willing to let it permeate all of your life, the fruit that comes forth from it brings newness of life. Not for you, for those who are around you. So tonight I want to encourage you. I believe that we are here because of this prophetic womb. And tomorrow the deposit is going to be to the U.S. Cal leaders. I find it really interesting that the areas that are blown up, one of the famous textiles of all those regions are rugs. Rugs. Tapestries. Carpets. Anybody seen a movie with a flying carpet? Anybody ever heard of Persian carpets? All the carpets, that's a big thing right there. That's a big, big thing right there. I think that it's hugely ironic that we're in a time and place praying over world-famous regions of carpets from the carpet capital of the United States. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? That's hilarious right there. I don't care who you are. That's funny. But the deposit that comes to you is that what's being birthed here is not simply meant to be spoken to the principalities of the air. And it's not simply meant for you. I tell you what blew me away, and I'm done. It's actually a real closing. When I told my friends today I was going to Dalton to preach, you know what they said? Dalton, you said, what church in Dalton would have let you in? I said, which means, he said, there ain't no churches like you in Dalton. They don't know. Who said that? Say it again. But they need to. It's time for them to. Because they need what you have. You know, there's not one word in the Bible that I can find. I may be wrong. Craig can correct me on it. That tells us to witness. It tells us instead that our lives are a witness. And it tells us to make disciples. You can stand on a corner and pass out tracts. That costs you 50 cents a tract. That didn't cost you anything. You can put a holy mackerel on the back of your car, wear a Christian t-shirt. But when you live as you believe, and you find out that the real freedom that I have is to be as prophetic there as I am here. My carnal man and my supernatural man engage in the ordinary time of my life And like the disciples, what Jesus gave me, I put into practice. That's the deposit that I want to leave with you tonight. I believe that in the season that is ahead, with all of the chaos that has erupted in the world, there is a wide open field for people who would not listen to you yesterday to begin to observe you and hear you today. Don't miss your hour of visitation on that. I'm looking at the chairs hanging on the wall. If we don't miss our hour of visitation, we're not going to have room to put the chairs. How many believe that's the word of the Lord?